everyone this morning. I guess we now know that it takes three people to replace our pastor after today. We pray for him. He's on Elkton time right now, which I think he'll start there. I think they're on Central time, and he'll be preaching there for Brother Cummins this morning in about an hour. So you'll be praying for him, and pray that they'll have good services there, and that he and his wife will have a safe trip back north. I'd like to talk today about getting distracted. We have a lot of things going on in our lives and things that distract us from serving God. And this actually, when Brother Gordon asked me to give this lesson today, which he asked me when I was up in Traverse City, this topic sort of jumped out at me, and started out, I was going to use I'll give you a little background. First of all, I was supposed to be given a lesson tonight, and not this morning, and Brother Ed Bowen was going to try to come here this morning, but he couldn't make it, so I got bumped up, and Dennis got drafted, that's the way it went. So that's why I'm here this morning. But from the time he asked me to prepare a lesson, I thought about another lesson that I prepared, not necessarily to present, but someone had asked me about, in my family, had asked me about speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts and stuff, and I thought that was it. I'll just use that. But while I started out thinking along those lines, the Lord turned it into something about us being distracted. And and we get distracted a lot. I get distracted from serving God, and sometimes, I'll stay in that distraction for a day or two, sometimes a month or two. And sometimes you can be distracted for years and be caught up in something that takes you years to get over or to get past or to turn away from. And we're, as human beings, we're easily distracted from serving the Lord, and because we have a carnal nature. And even though we're saved, we still have that carnal nature that we fight against every day and war with, but we get distracted, and a lot of times we don't even realize that we are distracted. And what I call that, when we don't realize that we're distracted, I call that we're just going through the motions at that point. We come to all the church services. We're faithful members. We come, and we come to Sunday school, and we come to Sunday morning, and we're here on time, and we're here early, and we may teach Sunday school, we may not, we may have some job in the church that we do, but we're here all the time. We're here Wednesday night. We come and we occupy our place in the pew, and we listen, and everything looks good. We might even go to a conference or two throughout the year or whatever, and everything looks right, everything looks good, but in our heart we're distracted by something, and they come in many forms. We can get pulled away pretty easily by our job. I know when I was working, a lot of times I'd be sitting here in the services thinking about something at work, like being a kind of a computer geek and everything. I was always thinking about the software and how to make it do something or other, and I would get distracted by that during sitting here during the services. And we try to concerns about our job can take us away from serving the Lord. They divert our attention from serving the Lord. We get distracted. We get focused on our job. We may set goals at our work for ourselves to achieve, and we end up concentrating on achieving those goals. They take a precedent in our life. Or perhaps it's some family matter that you have. You know, maybe someone in your family is sick, they're struggling with an illness, something they've had for a long time. Maybe it's an emotional problem that they're going through. Maybe it's a financial situation they're dealing with. A lot of things in this world to pull our attention away from Christ and serving Him. And, you know, as far as family goes, it could be all of those things. You know, we have a relative that's sick. We have one that's having some emotional issues, you know, or you know, maybe they're having trouble in a marriage or something. I mean, and then yet another one is struggling financially. And we get distracted trying to help them. Not that we shouldn't try to help them, but it shouldn't be the focus of our life. Distractions will fill your life. They'll take over your life if you let them. And I think part of the evidence of when you're distracted, when I'm distracted anyways, comes down to time. How much time do you spend thinking about God, studying His Word, when you compare that to how much time you spend on everything else in your life? What's the motivating factor in our life? Are you, or am I, one of those that comes to church at every opportunity, and then when service is over, so is your concentrations on the Lord? Do you just come and participate in the service and then leave the building and you're done thinking about God till you come back the next time? That happens a lot. I mean, it happens to me. There was a time when I sat in the pew and thought about, you know, 35 minutes, you know, I'll be able to leave, and because I got to get to someplace to do something else. I wasn't focused on what was going on in the service. I wasn't serving God. I was just sitting here. And the other thing is, the next question is, were you even concentrating on the preaching when you were sitting here? I mean, sometimes it happens. How long does the message the Lord has given our pastor to deliver to us stay in your mind? A few seconds? Sometimes that's the way it is with me. I mean, I walk to the back of the church, and if he asked me, what did he preach about, I'd have to think about it. Because the instant the service is over, a lot of time, we're thinking, okay, the next thing, what's the next thing I'm going to do? So a few seconds, a few minutes. Does it last until we get to our car? You know, do you ever think about that? Until we get home? Do we remember what the message was until we get home? Until we go to bed? You know, we hear the service on Wednesday night, and we get home 8:30. I don't know what your bedtime is, but mine's usually between 10 and 11 o'clock, sometimes midnight. I'm not thinking about what was preached on Wednesday night. I'm usually sitting there watching that stupid television. I mean, it's sad. It really is sad. And it's something we really need to think about. Does it stick with you till we come to the next service? That's days. Can you hear the message on Wednesday night and tell Brother Gordon what he preached about on Sunday morning? Cold turkey? without going back and listening to it or finding out what it was, maybe looking at your notes or something? I can't. I know I can't. And I used to do this. I still do from time to time. But are you one of those that takes notes during the service? You got a tablet and you're taking notes or a scrap of paper or something. You're writing stuff down. And then you take that stuff, and it says, and then how many times during the days following do you review those notes? Or are you just filling up tablets and using up pens? You know, it's good reference material. I mean, it's good to take notes and review it and go over it and help remind you what was preached and so on and so forth. But I mean, I filled up a tablet one time, and I don't think I ever looked back at the notes. Hardly ever. So, and that's a lot of that's because we get distracted once we leave here. Distractions enter our life, and we lose our focus on the Lord. Brother Gordon preached a series of messages that are really, they're really meaningful to me. And I know I've told you this before, but they're the ones about being the church people need, not the church people want. And I listened to those and refer to the, I took the time to transcribe them so I could have it in writing. And I take time to read that from time to time and use those as references and so on. And I was looking at that in preparation for this. I think it was the sixth sermon in the series where he preached about maintaining a proper objective. Do you even know what your objective is as a church member? It's in that sermon. Our objective is to bring glory unto God through Christ and the church. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so let it be. That's what amen means. The emphasis is glory unto God through Jesus Christ. That's our objective. That's what we're supposed to be about, bringing glory unto God. When the members of a church get distracted, then you can start having problems, and error starts creeping in, and start, you know, some people get nervous, and the church can lose its way, so to speak, get off track. You got to think of serving God as being on track, okay, or following a path. And when you get off the path, you don't get the things that God is going to put in your path if you're on the right path. You get different things, okay? And a church can get off track. They get more concerned about doing than serving. Like I said, it was a while ago that I was asked to by someone about what I thought about spiritual gifts, and because in a lot of churches today they focus on spiritual gifts, obtaining spiritual gifts, and primarily the one that they focus on is speaking in tongues. There's a lot of different spiritual gifts, and if you look in Mark chapter 16, thereabouts, down towards the end of the chapter, you'll see that God told the disciples that he would give them, that they would be able. He didn't say he was going to give them anything. He just said, you will be able to do these things. And one of the things was you'd be able to speak in tongues, you'd be able to heal people, you'd be able to, well, let's turn over there, look at it. Mark 16. Verses 17. Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they and will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So they're signs. You don't say they're gifts, they're signs, just indicators of who these men are. And the problem is most people today think in terms of, it says in chapter 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay? And most people think that that's anybody that believes. But Christ isn't talking to everybody here. He's talking to the 11 disciples that remained after his crucifixion. That's who he's talking to. If you, you know, take it out of context, you can get it screwed up. So you got to go back and read who he's talking about, who he's talking to here. And that's in like verses 9 through 13. And anyways, here's an example of how these 11 disciples were distracted, and it caused them some problems. Mark 16, verse 9 through 13, it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, with Jesus, as they mourned and wept." That's what the disciples were doing. They were mourning and weeping. They were sad, and they were, because Christ had been crucified, and they saw that. It's a horrific thing, I'm sure, that they witnessed. And they were sad and probably depressed. And they, the 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. They didn't believe her. After that, he appeared unto in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, Brother Gordon has preached about this, that the two men that were walking down the road and Christ appeared to them, and he was just walking with them, and he revealed himself to them, and then they turned around and went back to, well, wherever they had come from. And that's the two men that it's talking about here. And they went and told it unto the residue, or the remaining 11 disciples, and they didn't believe them either. Okay? And why do you suppose they didn't believe them? Because they were distracted. They'd taken their eyes off of Christ. They'd taken their eyes off of their objective. What was their objective? Jesus seen by three different people on the day of his resurrection. These people went and told the 11 remaining disciples of Christ that they had seen Jesus, but the 11 disciples did not believe. And like I said, they had witnessed the crucifixion. They had seen Christ buried, probably. Peter had denied him three times, even knowing him three times. Very dark day in their life. And they had been with Christ for probably a couple of years. And this is the amazing thing, that they had been with Christ for a couple of years and seen him perform miracles, known what he was, and Peter even said he was the Son of God at one time. You know, who else are we going to turn to, Lord? You know, you're the only one we have. But yet, they were distracted. And they got focused on the wrong thing. And they didn't believe. They basically kind of lost track of their faith for a while there. They were focused on what was going to become of them. And that's what happens. When we get distracted, our attention turns from God and turns to ourselves. Because we're selfish. Human beings are selfish. Really, deep down, we're selfish. We think in terms of how something's going to affect us. How we help people. We may do things for people. Why do we do it? It makes us feel good. Okay? So we think in terms of how something is affecting me. When you take your eyes off of God, your eyes fall upon yourself, and then you're in trouble. And that's what happened to these disciples. They were worried about what's going to happen to them now. They crucified Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. What are they going to do to us? We're going to be persecuted now. That's a big topic in today's world even. You know, you see that happening down in Texas where this mayor wants all these preachers' sermons before they preach them so she can see if there's anything that they're saying bad about homosexuals. So, you know, persecution's coming. We may not be the land of the free for much longer. We might not have religious freedom. It's fleeting. We take our eyes off of Christ, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be no better than these disciples. We're not going to believe in anything. We could get there, and it doesn't take that long. Look how long the disciples. We're talking 3 days. And it can happen quickly. Even though they witnessed this horrific thing, you know, at one time they were focused on Christ. Peter in particular. Here's a man, okay? Just think of Peter for a second, okay? Here's a man at one time that walked on the water. Okay? Matthew 14, 29 and 31. And he said, come, it's Christ. Christ came walking out on the sea in a storm to the boat that Peter was on. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he says, bid me come walk on the water. So Christ says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't think he took just a couple of steps. I think he went quite a little ways. It was obvious that he walked on the water. But he got distracted. Okay? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So they saw Christ walking on the water. He was out there away from the boat. They originally thought he was a ghost of some sort. So Peter walked out there. He walked out close enough to Christ for him to just reach down and pull him out of the water and carry him back to the boat. So it wasn't just, you know, he didn't just take a few steps, one or two or three steps. That's the way I always thought. He only got a couple of steps away from the boat, and then he sank. But I think he went quite a ways farther than that. This is just one example. Well, and then later on, Peter, during the crucifixion, he denies Christ 3 times. And swore that he didn't know who Christ was. He went from walking on the water to denying Christ. Now, how could a man that walked on the water even forget that experience and deny Christ? It's amazing to me. The children of Israel, when they left Exodus, or when they exited Egypt, same way. They got a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by the day, and all the miracles that God worked for them, still no faith. It's amazing, just amazing. One day, oh, they're praising God. The next day, woe is us. We should have never left Egypt. The churches do this too. They lose sight of what they're supposed to be focused on. Their attention's turned away from Christ. They lose their focus, before long, they're focused on themselves. The church gets focused on itself. Then it starts, what are we going to do about this or that? We need to start something. We need to start doing this. We need to start doing that. We need to set some goals the church can work towards. And you need to look at the words that's getting used there. We, I trouble. We need to do this. And that's usually followed, you know, we need to do, we need to something. And it's usually do something instead of waiting on the Lord to lead us. Goal's another word that gets used. But the only goal that we need as people and members of a church, saved people, the only goal we need to set as a church, what the church should do and what each member should do, the only goal we need is, like it says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and in Matthew 6 and 33, and I use these verses a lot in my devotions and things, but they're just so incredible. I mean, it just lays it out there just as plain as day. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How much more plain can it be? In Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we could, as saved people, as God's people, if we did nothing more than focus on trying to accomplish what's said in those two verses, our life would be full. We would be full time trying to serve God. We wouldn't have time for anything else in our life. Because those verses include everything that we need to do to serve God. And how we get distracted from that so easily. Do you ever stop to think about what fearing God and keeping his commandments would amount to? Do you ever just sit down for 20 minutes or an hour, spend some time, or maybe studying it out? What does that entail? What would that entail? Worshiping God, keeping his commandments. What would I have to do today to accomplish that, to even try to accomplish that? Have you ever thought seriously about worshiping God, keeping his commandments, about that being the number one priority of our existence? Not just our life, but our existence. That's why we're here. That's why we're on the earth. That's our whole duty. We let duty to our family, we let duty to our country, we let duty to many things, our job, take precedent over our duty to God. And what about putting the pursuit of God's kingdom ahead of everything else in our life? I've never even stopped to think what that means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that even mean? You know, I mean, I couldn't tell you what you'd have to do that. I've read it many, many times, but what does it mean? Does it mean just put God first in your life? Is that all you have to do to seek his kingdom? I don't know. But I know I don't do it. I know I don't do that. I don't know, put God first. And we get distracted. We lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we lose our purpose. The right purpose. Our purpose changes. We're not serving God anymore. We're doing something else. We've we've headed off some side road, you know, down some trail. But there's hope. Thanks be to God. There is a remedy for our loss of focus. Mark 16, verses 14 and 16 says, afterward, he, being Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, well, I want to stop. Because they believed not after, believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. What did Jesus do here? He upbraided them. He chastised them. He rebuked them for their unbelief. And once, can you imagine being rebuked by Christ at this point? I would imagine it would have been something like Brother Gordon preached about with Job. And I want to turn back over there to Job chapter 38. Brother Gordon preached, brought a lesson on this Wednesday night about Job. At least I think it was Wednesday night. I remember him preaching it, but I'm not sure when now. But and Job was complaining, "Where's God? You know, I'm destitute here. I pleaded with him. His friends have come to him and everything like that." And he's really troubled and down, and he's complaining and griping, and he's lost his focus. He's lost sight of God because of the suffering that he's going through. He's been distracted by his suffering. Here's Job. I mean, look at what's happened to the man, okay? Is it any wonder that he's distracted? But he was a great man of faith, just like these disciples were. And then along comes God in chapter 38 of Job, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer answer thou me." Can you imagine hearing those words from God? Get ready, because I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Okay? I'm going to remind you of a few things. And then God goes on. To the end of chapter 41, in chapter 42, in verse 1, after God's done, okay, and if you read those verses there, chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41, all the questions that God put before Job: where were you when I created the earth? Who are you? Do you know this? Do you know that? Who are you to chastise me? To say that I've abandoned you? Who are you to chide me? I'm God. Okay? And then Job answered the Lord in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee and declare unto thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what Job did. I mean, he was defenseless before the Lord. He lost his focus. He turned his eye away from God, got to thinking about himself and all his troubles. And that's what happened to these disciples. And they lost their focus. And the Lord rebuked them for it. And I'm sure it was a stern rebuking, very similar to what maybe Job experienced. Doesn't say what he said. It just said he abraded them. And afterwards, they repented. Some of them repented, I believe, because you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. After he rebuked them and then he told them what he wanted them to do, he said, I want you to go in all the world. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, that means changed forever. That doesn't mean necessarily dipped in water. I mean, that's what it means at this particular instance. Shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he tells them about the signs he's going to give them. And then in Matthew 28:16-17 it says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So there's still some doubters in this 11, that really is Christ. And that's the way we are sometimes. Yeah, we know who Christ is. We know who God is. But we sometimes just have a real tough time, you know, putting our faith in God and allowing him to lead our life and direct our path. And so just like these disciples, you know, some of us really have strong faith and some of us not so much. And we need to repent of that. And when we get our focus turned away, that's what we need to do. We need to repent when we are rebuked by the Lord through the preaching of his word. If God does not rebuke us for losing our focus and changing our objectives, if we do not heed him and turn from our way and turn back to his ways, we're doomed. Just like it said there, those that believe not shall be damned. We're doomed. But we can repent, and we must repent. God has assured us that if we stay focused and maintain a proper objective of serving him his way, that's a big thing right there, his way. Serving God his way, not our way. Not doing the things that we think are the right things to do, but doing the things that God wants us to do. And putting ourselves behind all that, you know. Getting that out of the way so that we can worship God the way he wants us to. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you've heard this quoted a lot, I'm sure. I know I have. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is right after Solomon has built the temple, and it's kind of part of the dedication service, I guess you could call it, that they were having at the time. And this is something that the Lord told Solomon. He said, and this is after a long history of them following the Lord for a little while and turning away and being put in captivity, and then he brings them out, and then they do it again, and it just a continuous cycle of service and not service, service and not service. And the Lord tells Solomon, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It's not enough to just walk up the aisle of the church and say you're sorry. It's just not enough. It's a good thing, but it's not enough. And you have to be careful with what you're sorry about. Are you sorry for what you did, or are you sorry you got caught? That happens a lot. Before there to be real repentance, not just coming up here and saying, I'm sorry, but it has to come from our heart. We have to know in our heart that God has touched us about our turning from Him and His way of doing things. We need to acknowledge that. That's what humbling is about. We need to really turn from whatever it is that has distracted us and changed our focus and pointed us in the wrong direction with the wrong objective. Repentance is a three-step process, as is pointed out in 2 Chronicles. That's what I see, anyways. It all comes together, but there's like three parts to it. That's why I guess what I'm trying to say. There's not three steps, there's three parts. You have to humble yourself before Jesus and pray. That's the first step. The first part. Acknowledge to yourself or ourselves that we might not know as much as Jesus about everything. Okay, just acknowledge that. Okay, that's what we need to do. We need to acknowledge that Christ is who He is. We need to humble ourselves before Him and pray. And then the second part is seek His face. Pray from our heart and seek the presence of God. Really long to feel His presence. We need to really want the Lord in our life. From our heart, not just our head. Okay? If you're trying to do this in your head, you know, I hope you understand what I mean by head. In other words, I know what I should do, okay? And I'm going to try to do that. Right away, we got a problem. I'm going to try to do this. I know what I need to do. I'm going to try to do it, okay? You've already lost the battle if you're counting on yourself, okay? You need to count on Christ. You need to have faith in Christ and let Him lead you. Seek His presence. And then the last part, and this is the part that's often omitted, is turn. You can't repent thoroughly unless you're willing to turn from what's making you repent in the first place. And a lot of people don't get that part. Turn from our distractions. Turn back to following God. Turn back to seeking His kingdom. Turn back to keeping His commandments. Hebrews 12:1-3. Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You notice these verses, this is the stuff that God has set before us, not what we've decided we're going to do. Okay? That's not the race you want to run. Okay? You want to run the race that is set before us by God and by Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what Christ has done for us. Think about it daily. think about it all the time. We should think about Christ no matter what we're doing. We should pray when we're about to do something, that the Lord would lead us through it, that we're on the right track. We need to stay focused on Jesus. That will keep us on the right track. How do we stay focused on Jesus? By fearing God, by keeping His commandments, by seeking first the kingdom of God. If we do these things, then the rest God will take care of. That's part of that all these things that Matthew 6 and 33 talks about. All these things will be added. It's not going to just add the things that we need in our daily life, but He's going to add things like leading us to do the things that He wants us to do, showing us what to do, putting people in our path that we can witness to, living, giving us opportunities to live and show forth our faith in Him to other people. Those are part of all these things that Matthew 6 and 33 talks about. But if we're distracted and we get on the wrong path, you know, like I said, you want to stay on the rails, so to speak, but if you get off the rails, okay, then those people that are out there on that path, okay, that God's going to place in your way to witness to, they're not going to be on this other path over here. They're on this path. They're on the first one. That's the one you need to be on if you want to be able to witness to people and you want to be able to show forth Him in your life and so on and so forth. You can't do that over here because that's not where that stuff is. Okay? We won't have those opportunities if we get off track. The only thing that we will be shown is that we are off track. God's not going to teach us any great and wonderful and reveal any mysteries to us and so on and so forth if we're not living according to the way we're on the wrong track. We've got to get back on the tracks. Get it back on the path. And until we do that, all the other stuff doesn't matter. Okay? That's one thing I learned with my son-in-law being in the Army. He's a planner. JP is a planner. He likes to be prepared, if you will. But in the Army, it doesn't matter, especially in training, okay? If you don't make it through this next step, the one after that isn't going to matter because you're not going to get to that step until you make it through this one, this first one, this one that's right in front of you. You have to get through that in order to go on to the next step. And that's the way God works. You have to follow the steps. You don't follow the steps, what else is out there, you don't need to worry about because you're not going to get there because you're following the wrong steps. Okay? And that's the only thing He's going to tell us. Come back, do this step, do this first, but I want to do this over here. No, that ain't going to matter. You've got to do this first. Well, what about down the road here? What about 2 months from now? It don't matter. Until you get through this first one here, down the road may not be there for you. Okay? Another analogy, and I think it's important, but that you understand this. You think of a river, okay? And there's no way across this river but this one bridge. But the bridge is guarded by a troll. You want to cross the bridge? You have to pay the troll his due in order to cross the ridge, to get across the river, because that's the only way across. You can run up and down the banks all you want and complain about how it's not right. I shouldn't have to do this. There ought to be another way. Doesn't matter. That's the only way. And if you want to go across that river, you're going to have to pay that troll his due, okay? And God, not that God's a troll, okay, but the analogy is there's one way, and it's God's way. And you can go off to the sides and go all around and try to find another way, but you're not getting across the river. He's not going to let you proceed. You can run down this path all you want, but eventually you're going to have to come back to the point where you departed, the path that God had you on. You have to come back to that point and go through that step. That's the only way. And that's what we need to do. And when he rebukes us, we need to repent and we need to return. We need to turn from what it was that distracted us and get back on track. Brother Larry.
From 163.